We're going to begin our series of lessons on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following tonight. I don't know the pace that we'll be at. What I can tell you is we're going to really focus on verse 3 tonight as we go forward. And as we enter into this study, this is going to be part 1 of a series entitled, "For If You Do These Things, You Shall Never Fall." So we're going to kind of go through that context, and I think it's really important as we begin a study like this that we begin, since we're going to be talking about how you can prevent yourself from falling away. I don't want to ever get us, kind of like we talked about in our Bible study tonight, to a point of complacency where we think, oh, I can't fall away. So there's a delicate balance. I don't know if I could say balance enough. In teaching, there's always a balance, and there's people that tend to want to go, or you know, kind of crazy, lopsided on one way or the other. There's a balance. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So, even as we go through this course, this lesson, these series of lessons that we're going to have, we're going to learn how the Lord tells us how we can put ourselves in a position where we won't fall away. That doesn't mean can't fall away. Remember that. You could get to a point where you won't fall away, but not where you can't fall away. There are statements that are always going to be true of any one of us. Whether you grow older and become an elder in the Lord's body, you're an evangelist, you're a faithful wife, mother, husband, father, faithful child, whatever it may be, you're not going to reach a point where you get to nothing can bother me. Some people, think about the parable of the sower. Look at Luke 8 and verse 13. In the parable of the sower, some people can be tempted and fall away. It says, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, fall away." Don't limit this passage to just, well, after I've been a Christian for so long, this doesn't apply to me. The possibility of falling away through temptation applies to all of us always. Remember, Jesus said of His disciples, we talked about this in our Bible study, not to enter into temptation, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26 and verse 41. In fact, as we were making that point in class, my mind kind of went back to a discussion I had several years ago with Kenny Wright. And I know some of you here weren't here to meet Kenny, so let me just give you this quick little picture. If you walked into the assembly years ago here and you heard Kenny Wright talking in a Bible study, you would think, man, he knows the Scriptures. He's strong. He's courageous. He always knew the right things to say. Not just because his last name was Wright. He always had the answer. And very good. And he was very confident when he spoke. He was by trade a salesman, so he could, you know, sell air conditioning to an Eskimo. He was persuasive. And when you heard him talk, you could see conviction in his words. One time I was talking to Kenny about some things that were questionable and just questionable. And I said, you know, Kenny, you got to remember who you're around influences you. 1 Corinthians 15:33, right? We all know it. You know, not to be deceived. Why? Evil communications corrupt good manners. And Kenny said, hey man, I tell that verse to my kids all the time. I'm past that. Who do you think you are? None of us are past that. All of us can fall under the influence of somebody. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how many statements you can make in Bible class, or even if you're teaching the Bible class or preaching the sermon. All of us are in a position where we could be influenced and fall away. Those Scriptures, that's why it starts off with, not to be deceived. Do not be deceived. Right? I mean, because people enter into this period of time. So during the course of this lesson and series of lessons, I don't want you to think, okay, so I can get to a point where I don't have to worry about falling away. No. Well, that's when you let your guard down. I don't want to teach something that will inevitably lead to any one of us letting our guard down. I was thinking of Kenny and how he talked about his children. And I don't worry about them. We study the Bible every day. Hey, let me speak from experience here. It doesn't matter what you teach your children. They can fall away. And let me tell you something else. If you can protect them from that, do all that you can. Remember back in the Old Testament when Eli, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, you know one of the reasons that God was angry with Eli? It's because his children, his sons, became vile and he restrained them not. Whether it's yourself or your children, however young they may be, do what you can to protect yourself and your household. Even as we go through this course of the lesson, don't lose sight of that. Don't say, I've got it now. You don't have it until you're in eternity with our Heavenly Father, our Savior, the Spirit and the angels, and the souls of just men who have been delivered into eternity. That's when you've got it. As long as you're alive and breathing in this world, you're just trying to get it. This series of lessons, I don't want it to become a guard dropper. I want you to think about this. Look at John chapter 6. Some people can be tempted and fall away. And if you ask anybody, I mean, man, how many times have you heard it? I'll do whatever it takes to get to heaven. I'll do whatever it takes. Everybody I've ever taught beyond a certain point has made that statement. And many of them did not follow through with it. And I'm not alone in a teacher's that. John 6, beginning verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard it, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself his disciples murmured, he said, doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you which believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said unto you that no man come unto me except that were given to him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Sometimes, people who have thought, I will never turn away, end up being just like these disciples of our Savior. And reach a point in life where they walk no more with Him. If you've been around for a couple of years, you've seen it. And if you're around for a couple more, you'll see it again. Because apostasy, it has never stopped. Even when the Lord destroyed the earth, it didn't take Noah, when there was only 8 people on earth, very long to get drunk. The history of humanity and the reason the Lord said that there are few that be saved, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The history of humanity tells us that even among the elect, even among the saved, few. You want to be one of the few. To be one of the few, even with lessons like this, you don't want to drop your guard. Some people just end up, you know, when the Apostle Paul was talking about widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there are statements in the Bible, I mean, just about every one of them, at some point in time just jumps out at you and says something. And 1 Timothy 5 verse 12, when he's talking about widows, he said, especially the younger ones, he said, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. Some people just throw away their salvation. Like it's nothing. Cast it off. That putting that in just loose terminology, just throw it away. Some people are tempted. Some people walk away. Some people throw it away. Everybody that has ever fallen away at one point in time said, not me. Not me. I'm in it for the long haul. Everybody I've ever taught counted the cost of discipleship. Agreed. I'd be willing to forsake everything to follow the Lord. Luke 14, 33. And then something came up where they were either tempted, they walked away, or they just absolutely threw it away. And you're stuck scratching your head like, what happened to I'll never? So what I always do with that is I think, just as much as they were confident, I don't want to become overconfident. Having issued that caution, I'm not going to keep issuing that caution through the whole series of lessons. Because really, this series of lessons, I want it to be edifying. But that caution, don't lose sight of it. Don't think, okay, so if I add 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 together, I'm good. I don't have to worry about anything. No. Never let your guard down. Moving on. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. When the Lord tells us how we can accomplish continued faithfulness, we ought to take heed. And that's what this series of lessons is about. How we can continue. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 4, 2. And it's, you know, historically in the Bible talking about Numbers chapter 14 or Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Again, that's Numbers 13 and 14. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. Let's stop there for a minute. We talked about Bible class, how sin has an effect on everybody. And sometimes I fail to mention this, so since I didn't in Bible, it hurts God most of all. My goodness. I mean, I just made this point to Katrina the other day. I said, look at how we feel right now. Imagine how our Heavenly Father feels to have created billions upon billions of people and only have few of them. And you know why He's called our Father? Because that's what He is to all of humanity. Think about Jesus when you read in Hebrews 6 or Hebrews chapter 10 how you trample Him underfoot or crucify Him afresh. So when the Lord says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, think about how sin grieves God. If you have motivators, right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind. What am I doing to Him? What am I doing to Him? So as we think about why we don't want to fall away, don't be selfish and just think about your salvation. Think about because of how it makes our Creator feel. The God who loved us enough to send His only begotten Son to die for us. He uses terms like grieved for a reason. Picking back up in the middle of verse 10. They do always err in their heart. Man, what? I'm never going to get through this sermon, am I? Because I'll just keep going. And they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Then verse 12. Take heed. This is God saying, stop and listen. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So listen up and count on your brethren. And be dependable enough for your brethren to be able to count on you. Continue. For we are made partakers of Christ if, there's that key word, right? One of those, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was He grieved 40 years? Was it not them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear He that they should not enter into His rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. Now chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear. What do we work out our own salvation with? Fear and trembling. Philippians 2 and verse 12, right? Let us therefore fear. So looking back on them, learn what God did to the people He loved. He sent them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till they all died except Joshua and Caleb. Lest a promise being left of us entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was this gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So take heed to what we're going to be studying over the weeks to come, as you should every time you open the book. You're going to be given a pattern of how to continue. This series of lessons, the intent is for us as believers to understand how we can secure our salvation, how we can wrap it up and keep it tight. Look at Jude 1. There's one chapter in the book of Jude. Verse 21. Think about, when people say, "I lost my salvation." No, you don't. You give it up. You walk away from it. But you can do something else too. Jude verse 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." You can keep yourself there. And we're going to study how. Flip over to 2 John, the 8th verse. To do that, you have to look to yourself. 2 John verse 8 says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Look to yourself. So, hey, I need to spend this time focusing on me. I need to think about what these scriptures are going to say to me. How it applies to me. Here's the thing that you need to understand about learning. I could not, even if given a decade, preach the verses we're going to discover and talk about in weeks to come, so that it covered everybody in this room, because we are all different. Everything from our abilities to things that we may be tempted by, to our learning capacity, to our current level of faith, everything is different. You're an individual. That's why you have to look to yourself. This isn't a we lesson. For every one of us, it's a me lesson. You have to look at me, not okay, you have to look at you and I have to look at me. I think you get that, but so we're not confused. You have to consider it for yourself. Don't think about the lines of the congregation as a whole. Think about you as an individual. Because if you as an individual put into application the things we're going to be studying, we as a congregation will be just fine. Because everyone then will be doing their part. And that's when we come together and we make a strong, strong body. Look at Romans chapter 2. This series of lessons is going to aim at teaching us continued faithfulness. How it's possible. Because sometimes life gets so challenging that you reach a point where you're like, "Oh no, what if something else comes? What if..." Look, there's always something else. When you think you can come up for air, watch out, buddy. Here it comes. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." We can have a continuance in well-doing. It is possible. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." The Bible teaches you, you can continue in the goodness of the Lord. We're going to talk about godliness at multiple points in this course. You cannot just begin, but continue in godliness. And what is good and what is right. Look over the book of Jude again. Guess it would have could have had you hold your finger there. But verses 24 and 25... the Lord says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen." 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 11 teaches us, this is God saying, this is how I can keep you from falling. I'm giving you everything, like Jeff gave thanks for tonight. We're going to talk about here in a moment, pertaining to life and godliness. We're going to learn, and we should already know, but we're going to revisit how we've been fully equipped unto all good works. God's done His part. If you allow yourself to just follow the pattern, I want to very carefully say this. It's not that being faithful is ever easy, but it will often feel easy if you just follow the pattern. Because He gives you a force field for your mind and body. He teaches you how to live in this world without being affected by the things of this world. Jesus did it. Several of the apostles did it. Prophets did it. You and I, even greater equipped than many of them, can do it too. We just have to take heed to the instructions. Have to be able to follow and grow in the ways that the Lord tells us we will never fall. So open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to be in a real big hurry in this series of lessons. And I'm going to cover some things in this series of lessons. But I won't cover everything, like I tried to state it again. Every one of these points will apply to everybody in here differently. So I'm going to try to give you general ideas that you can take home and think about, how does this apply to me? This epistle opens verse 1 saying, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is he writing to? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It is written to believers then. So the application is to believers, right? Understand that. It's not a world, not a book that's teaching the world how to live godly, but it's teaching godly people how to perfect godliness. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. The emphasis of our series of lessons is going to be on through the knowledge. That is the key. Through the knowledge. God gives you the information. The application is up to you. God's part is to give you all that information you need. You got to take it and you got to make the application to it. And the growth process we're going to talk about is very much about that. Now verse 3, which is really what we're going to be studying tonight, says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge, again there's that word, of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Let's start with His divine power, meaning His divine authority. Go back to Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus is teaching the 11 to go out and preach the gospel to every nation. Verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28:18 through 20. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, meaning all authority, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. So this is Christ telling the disciples, and we know through continuation of teaching, we have been blessed to be given the word that was taught by the apostles of how to observe all things the Lord expects. So take this to John 17. Here Jesus is about to head off to be crucified for the remission of sins of us and those that would accept that. And he's praying to God the Father. We're going to look at John 17, 1 and 2. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power, again meaning authority, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to as many as thou hast given him. So when we talk about the authority of Christ, and as it applies to this context, it applies in the sense of knowledge that leads to salvation. Knowledge that keeps us saved. That is the authority that Christ has used to towards us and all that would hear His word. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We have to remember by whom and for whom all things were created. And what that means about whose authority we are to surrender ourselves to. So when we talk about according as His divine authority has given unto us things, putting it in that application, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 12 through verse 18, says, giving thanks to the Father which has made us to be meet partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. By Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So by that divine authority, put this in perspective. Jesus, who is the creator of all things, and for Him and by Him, whom He is our head as members of His body, the church, He's using that authority to equip us with everything we need for life and godliness. We talked about in our Bible study this morning the abuse of power. How selfishness and Esther chapter 1 led to problems that affected mankind. He misused His authority. What we see in Christ is the proper usage of authority. A king who cares about his people. A king who says, I'm going to take my divine authority and I'm going to use it for the betterment of my subjects. We read Matthew 20, 20 through 28 in our Bible study tonight. He came to give His life a ransom for many. Looked at Himself, and you see that in John chapter 13 and other contexts where He washed the disciples' feet, John 13, 1 through 17, where He taught the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many, where He taught that principle of service. We have a Savior, a King, one to whom authority we must be subject, who says He's going to use that power to help us. The context that we're going to be studying this course of lessons is about one who has all authority, and He's chosen to take that authority and use it in a way to help you, to help me, to help us. Can you appreciate that? That is, as we go through, when He's telling us how we can do things that we shall never fall, that though we were created for Him and by Him, He's turning around and being the one who's giving service to us. What's He benefit by you not falling away? You know, we had in Bible class when we studied Philippians chapter 2, I'd made the point that we are joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8, verse 17. The fact is, after the judgment, Jesus is going to surrender all authority back to the Heavenly Father, 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28, and we are going to be joint heirs with Him. Think about this for a minute. He's using His authority in the most unselfish way that is beyond human recognition to share His inheritance. How many people would do that? His divine authority isn't to hold us down. It's to equip us to be lifted up. He doesn't want to see us fail. He wants to see us succeed. Not for His sake, but for our sake. Think about that. If you can appreciate that going forward. And I thought of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know that people stop and pause and think about that enough. According as His divine power hath given unto us. His divine authority is being used as a gift. He's giving. This is the key to the kingdom. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Here it is. Most people, when they're talking about having a great home, are looking for a way to enjoy it to themselves. Shut that door to the world at large. Not Jesus. He's trying to figure out how to give us everything we need to know so that door can be opened up to us. Man. That's a whole sermon there. All in itself. As far as it relates to our submission, look at Colossians 3:17, a verse we all, I hope, know. When we talk about our role towards His authority, His role was to give. Our role is to submit. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Now think about this. I know it's a simple Bible authority passage. But if you can appreciate in the context of 2 Peter 1, 3 and following, understand that it is not for His benefit, but for your benefit that you do all things by His authority. Your life on earth and eternity gets better if you listen to Him. It's like a parent telling a child, I'm telling you this for your good, right? Don't eat that gum off the floor. Don't do this. Don't cross that street. It's like the little kid who looks back at mom, but I wanted to find out what the front of a car feels like. Sometimes you don't see the wisdom, so you disregard it. The wisdom of our Lord is, I'm going to give you everything you need to know to live a perfect life so that you shall never fall. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, he said that it's through the knowledge of Him that calls us to glory and virtue. We read earlier John 6:63. Turn back to John 6 again though. We read verses 60 through 66, and in verse 63, just to repeat it, and then we're going to look at verse 68 as well, that we haven't read yet. In John 6:63, just to repeat, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. This is Jesus talking. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So through knowledge of His Word, what do you get? Life. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Through knowledge of the word Lord, we've been given all things pertaining unto life. How to live to gain eternity. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So we can know how we ought to walk and please God by the commandments of the Lord, who have been given unto us by His apostles, by the teachers we read about in the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit. All things? That was 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. Somebody looked puzzled. I don't know why. Yeah, okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. All things so that we can walk right. So, I've mentioned how we're fully equipped. Now, we know 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. That all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God's prophet for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's obviously two very good passages. And I mean, even backing up how you can continue in them in verse 14, how Timothy was taught them from a child, fully equipped, thoroughly furnished. That's what that means. Unto all good works. It's like when people say, how do I get my mind right? How do I get my actions right? It's right here. Like Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You get to hold them. Peter had to follow and listen. You got access to it 24/7. In English. You can study it. We live in a generation where... I was thinking about this today. I was sitting in my office. I have an iPad open. 3 Bible programs on 2 different computer screens. 2 Bibles and a concordance. Whew. I'm like, man, Bible study is so easy. We're not having to flip through scrolls and find page after page of handwritten things. You go and increase the font. I see people in here using their phones and other things. LaRosa has a hard time seeing. We have no excuse. I mean, are you kidding? There's no way. The Bible has never been more accessible and easier to obtain than it is today. No excuse not to dig in. The Lord has said, I'm delivering the buffet to your house with plates and forks and knives and servers. What more could we want? It's all right here. Look at Psalm 19. Before I re-preach last week's lesson. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7 through verse 11. To the point of us being fully equipped, adding this to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Psalm 19, 7 through 11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Think about this. Just stop for a minute. This was during the Old Testament that this was stated. This is before we have the perfect law of liberty. This is the Old Testament. And it still was able. As incomplete as it was. As you continue to read. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So hey, if you're naive and you want wisdom, here it is. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Those words, you could put many, many scriptures to every one of them to this very day. You want the wisdom? You want to be equipped? This book does it. Through knowledge that Christ used His authority to give unto us, we have what we need. The Word of God is very able. Look at Acts 20 and verse 32. Where men fail, the Word of God does not. When Paul was meeting with the elders in Ephesus, he told them in Acts 20 and verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. When Jesus prayed to the Father, if we would have kept reading in John 17, down in verse 17, what He prayed to the Father is, sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word of God is able. You just got to let it work. You got to be willing to open it up and go through it like we talked about last week, right? You got to put in yours, but it's able. Now in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, it talked about how we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. Look at the book of Titus chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3 says, Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God and our Savior. This is a sermon for me that was very fun to put together and frustrating because I thought I could have preached 30 sermons within the sermon. And it's like, you know, I feel like I keep restraining myself not to turn this into like a 20-hour sermon or 7 days. Because this is everything we're looking at. There's so much to consider. But for the sake of this lesson, consider how we have an honest God. It's against His nature to be dishonest. And what He has done is He's made known His Word through preaching. Made known. He's not kept it secret. Again, His divine power. Everything we have. It's in this book. His Word is made known. He hasn't hidden it. You know how people often keep secrets, right? Oh, no, not our Lord. Even when He taught on earth, He did nothing in secret. If you read the bulletin article today, John 18 and verse 20. If it's beneficial to you, our Lord had it recorded so that we could gain that benefit. That's mind-boggling. Nobody I've ever met on earth is like that, who just empties every bit of possible knowledge for nothing other than your good. What do they get in return? To share the inheritance. What would you do if somebody walked up to you on the street and said, "Hey, what's your name? I want to add you to my will. I'm a trillionaire." All of us be like, "Get away from me," right? You know it's a scam. You know something. I'm going to give you my name and you're going to put it on some document. Next thing I'm going to end up in handcuffs for fraud. You know why we think that? Because no man's going to do that. Our Savior did. This is His will, and He has used it so that your name and my name could be added to that book of life. He hasn't used it just to get what He wants. He's used it to give you what you want. And He's made it known. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. The teaching of Christ is according to godliness. So what do you think we need to avoid? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. We talked about in our Bible study, be careful who you listen to. Well, here's our Lord's way of putting it. Withdraw yourself from that person. If they teach you something contrary to the words of our Lord, don't just stop with not listening to them, but get away from them. Think about that. You've been given the Word of God. Walk away from that which is contrary to it. Think about the benefits of godliness. Think about the benefit of being godly. In 1 Timothy, look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Just to kind of bring a little bit of context into this. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Think about how godliness benefits you. It benefits you now, and in the life to come. What else does that? Nothing you can buy? Nothing you can learn in this world? Whatever you learn in this world is not going to equip you for the world to come. The Word of God is the only information you can gain that will benefit you in life and beyond. In this life, I should say, and into eternity. I know people that will spend hours reading up on things just to gain knowledge, but not open the Bible. And they will make statements like, "I just like to learn anything I can." Put the most beneficial book that has ever and will ever be known to humanity, they'll not touch it. Spend your time learning and benefiting from becoming godly. It will benefit you now and in the life to come. if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, now we read verses 3 through 5. Verses 6 to 11 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So just to remind you, because I don't want us to lose sight of what we're ultimately studying. Just hold your... I'll read this. Just stay in 1 Timothy 6. We're talking about, as His divine power given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So we're talking about the benefit of being godly. Okay? "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Hey, look. I know people that I've studied with over the years that made statements like, "I need to see to believe." Okay. Go dig up somebody who's been buried with their belongings. Guess what's still there? Their belongings. Why do people raid tombs? How come people raided Egyptian tombs, the pyramid? Because they thought they were going to take all this stuff with them. Guess what? Nope. Seeing is believing. Go see. Somebody wants to be buried. I'll tell you what. Go to Steubenville, Ohio. Dig up my brother's grave. Because then you'll make my mother have a heart attack thinking an angel came and took him up. I might get humor out of that. Whole other story. But inside his casket is I don't know how many bottles of beer. I don't know why somebody thinks he was going to take those to heaven with him. But where he's at, all they would do is cause the flames to be hotter. He didn't take them there either. You carry nothing with you beyond this life. Picking back up. "Having food and raiment, lust, therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now notice verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." So run away from all that stuff that's going to hurt you and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Going back to our introduction. You can hold it. You can keep it. "Whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Godliness is profitable in this life and the life of come. Nothing else in life you can take with you. But the knowledge you gain will benefit you here and there. And our Lord that cannot lie promises it. In Titus chapter 2, spiritually, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Spiritually, the word of our Lord, the teaching of how to be godly, spiritually benefits us. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." The word of our Lord, through the grace of our Lord, a gift given unto us, benefits us in teaching us how to be godly. In 2 Peter 3, when it's talking about how the Lord is long-suffering, not willing any should perish, all come to repentance, how the world's going to be burned up in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" In this book, all things pertaining to life and godliness, the knowledge we gave, prepares us for the day this world will end. You'll see on television, I can't bring myself to watch any of those shows. It probably is comical, but people who are building bunkers and trying to put all kinds of food in them for the quote-unquote end of the world. I don't know what really happens in the shows or what they're preparing. But if it's called the end of the world, I mean, I think they should run for Congress, because that's about the type of people that lead our country. People that can't understand very simple statements. It's the end of the world. If you're going to prepare for the end of something, it's not by how do I stay here. Okay, but this book tells you how to prepare for the end of the world. How to live beyond this life. It gives us spiritual knowledge. Fleshly. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Carnally. Now listen. Both of these points could be hours long, and I'm being very brief, just to remind us of how the Word of God is beneficial to us. And I'm being very generic. You can make a lot of specific applications as you think about these things later and during the week. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, Paul writes, "That ye study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands, as we command you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing." The Word of God teaches us how to live in this world so that we don't lack the things that we need. If you are a godly man or a godly woman, you are going to be prepared for this life through this book. Keep your head down. Keep yourself out of the distractions. Do your work. The Lord teaches you not just to do it, but as you would study how to do it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. Just an example of several different things that teaches us about living in this world. 1 Peter 3, 9 through 17 says, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarize blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But if you shall suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Think about if you just live according to that standard. If you live clean in this world, if somebody's going to do something to you, they're going to have to do it by false accusation and unrighteous judgment. It will never be a fault of your own. And the Bible teaches you how to live like that. So that if someone does something to you, they're the one that's going to be at fault, not you. Because you're seeking after peace. You're living godly. Your interest is getting through this life, not getting stuck in this life. Getting beyond this world, not being stuck in this world. You know, there's so many passages. When we think about how we're taught to be wise, write down in your notes, 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 2:16. If you go back and read this later, it talks about how the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But as you go into chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about how he speaks not with the wisdom which man teaches, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And as you go through chapter 2, you get down to verse 16, where you learn that we've been given the mind of Christ. And all this ties back to knowledge. Talking about wisdom, we read earlier in Colossians 1, 12 through 18, that He is before all things, and all things exist by and for Him. You know, sometimes you'll say, "I want to talk to somebody older because they've seen more and experienced more and they'll know the right thing to do." How much older can you get than He is before all things? And you've been given His mind. Talk about the great counselor. Solomon, even during the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 1 said, "There's no new thing under the sun." Jesus existed before the sun. He has seen it. Talk about somebody who's walked in your shoes. He's walked in your shoes. He understands it. He has seen the folly of men to know why and where people get off the course. So when I want to learn, when you want to learn, the only source that will never fail you is this one. Appreciate the value of being given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If you look at Colossians 1:28, the Apostle Paul talked about, in speaking of the hope in Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that you may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We've had Bible studies where we've looked at one verse for over 2 hours. Had to come back for it. And you know what? We just covered the surface even then. And the Lord teaches that we're to live by every word of God. Luke 4 and verse 4. There's always a lesson within a lesson within a lesson within. More to gain. You go through something in life that you never thought of. Next thing you know, Scriptures apply in ways you've never seen them. Like we talked about last week, it is the living Word. It doesn't die. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. There's always something to gain. You come across this, what do I do situation? The Lord's seen it and He's equipped you to handle it. Just look for the answer. I've had, I don't know how many Bible studies in my life, and I've yet to find the situation where someone said, what should I do, where we haven't been able to go to the Bible and find the right answer. Never, ever have I been presented. And I'm not talking about my ability as a teacher. I'm talking about the fact that the answer is there. Sometimes I've had to look very hard. But it's there. This is what you do. And it's always the infallible answer. If you do this, it is the right way to go about it. Look at Colossians 4:15. No, not 15. 5 and 6. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. The wisdom that we're given in Colossians 4, 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Look, all things pertain to life and godliness. It's sometimes people just, oh, the Bible is just about salvation. No, it's about living. How to live among the people of the world, just as much as how to get to heaven. In fact, there are more life lessons in the Bible than there are salvation lessons in the Bible. And it's not even a close comparison. This book equips you how to live. I want to know how to do this or do that. Here it is. This is the instruction manual on life. All things pertaining to life and godliness means without exclusion. When we were reading in 2 Peter 1 verse 3 and giving this address where he said that we've been given all things through knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. I want to talk about that before we end our night tonight. And to talk about this, I had to omit quite a few other points. I'm telling you, we could have weeks just in this verse. It's a beautiful passage. Go home and appreciate it more than I've given you. But I want to talk about called us. That's a statement people get confused. How have I been called? Man, sometimes people, oh, the Lord called me while I was on my way to this person or this person, whatever, or whatever, whatever, whatever. We are called by what? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. Or somebody will say, what's your calling? 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have it. What are we called by? The gospel. To what? The glory of Jesus Christ. And as you look at that, those two terms that 2 Peter 1:3 kind of ends with, to glory and virtue, let me give you a few thoughts. One, we talked about in our Bible class, to whose glory? When we let our light shine before men, who are we to glorify? Our Lord, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. In what? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. I remember years ago here, and I know everybody wasn't here, we studied Bible authority. We talked about commands, examples, necessary inference. We talked about what's expedient, what's not expedient. We talked about Can you be thankful for it? If you can't be thankful for it, don't do it. You know, whatever you're about to do, listen to this, young and old people alike. If you're about to do something, ask yourself, can you start off by thanking God for it? And after you've done doing it, can you thank Him for it then? If not, guess what? Don't do it. Don't do it. That's a pretty good standard. Just don't do it. Then this note. We studied this when we went through that. Who's it going to glorify? When we looked at our Bible class this morning in Esther chapter 1. Who did the king glorify? Himself. He demeaned his wife. Caused chaos in his kingdom. All for himself. 1 Corinthians 10:31. When we talk about glorifying somebody, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Just like the point about being thankful. If you can't be thankful for it, and everything give thanks. If you read 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 22, talking about prayer, etc., rejoicing evermore. If it doesn't glorify my Father, can I talk about what I did and it bring glory to God? Or shame? Which one? Sometimes people get lost in, let me find the verse that authorizes this. Sometimes even the simpler process is, to whose glory will this be? Who's smiling, the devil or our Heavenly Father? Who's smiling, the devil or our Savior Jesus Christ? Who's smiling, the angels in heaven or in hell? Who's smiling? Who likes what you're doing right now? Who's it glorified? Good questions. In 1 Peter 1, verse 7, thinking about being called unto glory and virtue, another point when to think about when it comes to glory, said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Living aright results in you being glorified. Not here in this life, but in the life to come. It'll be found a glorious thing by our Judge and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So think about that as your standard of living going forward. Live to the glory of God so that it results in your being glorified in the day of judgment. Now the word virtue, it means excellence. You know, moral excellence, some dictionaries say. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How can I be excellent? What's some synonyms for that? 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Isn't that make you excellent? To be pure, to be clean, to be holy? To be holy as He is holy, 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. Speaking of 1 Peter, look at chapter 2. Called to virtue, to excellence. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and then we're going to go down a little bit further. Verse 9 says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And then if you go down to verses 21 and 22, "For even hereto were you called," remember, by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." We can be excellent by living up to what we've been called to be, like Christ. And how is that done? Through the knowledge that He's used His divine authority to give us as it pertains to life and godliness. I want you to flip to one more verse before we conclude. In Proverbs chapter 4, in conclusion. Next week we're going to spend some time talking about how through the knowledge given unto us or given exceeding great and precious promises, how we can escape the world and the lust therein. As we proceed in this study, don't ignore the lessons. Think about them. Don't just think, I know this. I know I've preached on 2 Peter 1 several times, studied it thousands of times. Every time I look at it, learn something new. Love it. It's, unless I'm just a stupid person, every time you open this book and you read even those familiar passages, there's something to gain from it. Don't ignore it. Don't, I know this part. I know. Do you? Proverbs 4:13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Take fast hold. Secure it. Hold on to it. What we're talking about in this context is the knowledge that Christ used His authority to give us of how we can have and live in a godly way to benefit us in this life and the life to come. Hold on to it. Savor the moments that we're studying and discussing these things so that the benefit will be here in this life and to come, as we read when we looked at 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. You can benefit. We can all grow. We can get stronger through the courses, these things. But you got to take fast hold of it. Don't just set it aside. I will surrender this lesson to you. I have not started working on the next lesson yet, other than to tell you we'll at least start at verse 4. Maybe we'll go further than verse 4. But I can just tell you that I ended up cutting more than I preached tonight. So the likelihood is we'll look at verse 4 next week, because it's a treasure chest. If you had a metal detector and you're opening up this book, it's just always going off. And there's much more beneath the surface. Go home and study some more. Think about how these things can benefit you. Learn from them. Challenge yourself to gain the wisdom that Christ used His authority to give unto us. The benefit, life, and godliness here and to come. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, everything from believing it and wanting to have a relationship with Christ and repenting of your sins, that all has to occur before this moment, but we can help you with the confessing Him before men, Acts 8:37, and the being immersed for the remission of your sins. Everybody sitting here has not heard the gospel just once, but many times, so I do not feel the need to express what you need to do to be saved any further than that. Other than, if you have questions, I'm available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and if I'm not, I'll stop what I'm doing to be to help you answer those questions, as well as I know other people sitting here are also. If you're one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and without making it very difficult for everybody to observe the Lord's death, you need to just express that you need some help. Remember, it's not like you can, in 30 seconds, make your life right by saying something before men. That's not the purpose of it. That's the denominational doctrine of an altar call. We set aside this time, so if you need to let there be known that you have a need of help, that we can offer it. If we already know it, no need to restate it. But if we don't know it, we can be helpful. Kind of like we talked about earlier in the lesson, one of the instructions we have to help us be saved is to exhort one another daily, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Sometimes people don't know you're struggling, and this is one of the opportunities. Not the only one. You can stick around afterwards and talk to any and everybody, but if it needs to be now, we're going to stand if you're capable and willing. And Calvin Jr. Lee is number 283.